Well, we turn to the first of the three readings that Rob read earlier on in the service, and we turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Now, there's going to be a good bit of sort of leafing around this morning in the Bible, so if you've got one with you, then do have it open if you've got one of our church ones, and we'll follow what the Bible teaches about the empowering of the Spirit for the mission of God and how that actually commits us or propels us for the mission of God. It is not simply that we would like to go on mission, we know we can't do it, therefore we ask God to send His Spirit to help us. In actual fact, all the initiative for that, all the drive for that comes from above and not from us. It comes from God and not from us. It is Jesus Christ, as we were looking at last Sunday morning, who commissions the church to go out with the gospel. It is Jesus Christ who does the sending. We don't decide that we're going to go. We haven't invented mission to call God in on it, as we've noted before on many occasions, that there is the church because there is mission and not vice versa. That mission is not an activity of the church, it is an attribute of God. So God it is who came on a mission in the person of Jesus Christ. God it is who unites us with Christ, and therefore we become participants on this mission also. It is Jesus who commissions the church. Jesus it is who said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." It was Jesus who said, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." The impetus comes from Him. And so does the empowering. Now, I think it is interesting that Jesus has to say to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Now, maybe some of them would have wanted just to go off home fishing and just forget the whole thing. Maybe some of them didn't want to maybe stick their necks out and get their heads chopped off on mission. But it is at least as likely that Jesus is saying to them, wait until you can actually do this. You know how it is sometimes with some people, they get an idea of what things they would like to do, and so they just leap on their horse and ride off in all directions at once, like Don Quixote. And it's, whoop, let's go and woof, forget talk, action. Fine, okay. But Jesus Christ knew that there is no actual delivery, if you like, of the mission of God. It does not land. It is not powerful and effective. The words spoken, the deeds done, do not count. Words can be spoken, of course, and things can be done, but it does not count. It does not bring eternal life. It does not take people from being dead in their transgressions and sins, which is what the Bible says we are without Jesus. It's not very flattering, is it? If you think that, you know, the gospel and the Bible just affirms everybody and tells everybody they're wonderful, think again. It says, first of all, you're a sinner. And we look in the mirrors in the morning and we try and tell ourselves that we're okay, or we see certain things going on in the world and we think, well, I'm not as bad as that. And we like to somehow or another sort of, you know, talk ourselves up a bit. And the Bible says, no, you're a sinner. There are things in your life which have cut you off from God, who is the source of life. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. And you can't do anything about it. You can't make yourself alive. You can't make yourself good in the sense that God requires. You can't get rid of the past yourself. You can't expunge it. You can't sort of wash away the stain of sin, the guilt of sin yourself. You can't do that. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. So who's going to take people from being like that to being fully alive in Jesus Christ? Only God can do that. And He does it by the Spirit. The only thing that's going to land the plane, the only thing that's going to actually make the gospel count in people's lives, the only thing that is going to make the calling of God upon men, women, young people and children in Scotland today, in Aberdeen, maybe even in this church this morning, the only thing that's going to make the calling of God effectual is the work of the Spirit who gives the life and the hearing and the understanding. Now, if you think that's true of the church, then, and you think that's true of the church because we are weak and feeble, and we are not able to do so many things, think again. Why is it necessary for you and I to rely utterly and totally upon the empowering of the Spirit for the success of the mission of God? It is not because, primarily, it's not because we are weak and feeble. It is because we are in Christ, and Christ relied upon the Spirit. Right? Christ relied upon the Spirit. Now, that's why we started with Isaiah chapter 42. So if you want to have that open, just do so, please. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. This is the first of the four servant songs. It's almost like the scene is Israel is being introduced to God's servant. It's almost like the sheriff with his deputy and says, you know, here he is, he wears the badge, listen to him. He's going to clean up this town. He says, here is my servant whom I uphold. Mess with him, you mess with me. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, the second half of verse 1 divides, as you'll see it there, into two parts. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Second half of verse 1, and it's in two parts. First part, I will put my spirit on him. Second part, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, just as you're looking at it there, do you think that the second part of part 2 of the verse, and he will bring justice to the nations, is disconnected from the first part of part 2 of the verse, and I will put my spirit on him? Not disconnected at all. God isn't just sort of spouting out a few random things about him in no particular order, with no connection between them. He's just, you know, giving us a list. It could be anything, you know, like some people's list for Tesco. It's just a total random sort of thinking about what's decided. No. This is like those lists of... Some people do this for their husbands when they're going to Tesco or wherever you send your husband or whoever. They write the list out in the order in which you encounter the things in the shop. Otherwise, it's not going to happen, is it? About 3 weeks later, somebody's going to emerge totally stressed out and broken down with half the things wrong. There's an order, there's a sequence. After you walk into whatever supermarket it is, and the first thing you're going to encounter is the fruit and veg. So get that first, and then you can go for the chicken pieces. Now, that's Sainsbury's at Bury Den. For those of you who do know Tesco and realize that that wasn't Tesco, because it's the magazines that strike you first. Like, who has magazines on their Tesco list? Well, maybe some of you do. And I will pour my spirit. Oh, the spirit is given. And the next and, which joins the last part of verse 1 with the second last part of verse 1, is an and which does not just continue a sentence, and. It links the two. It is a conjunction. So that the first half, I will put my spirit on him, is linked, and is okay, but you could put in something like, so that. Or, and therefore he will. As far as Jesus Christ's ministry was concerned, the success of his ministry to bring justice, that is to bring the Hebrew mishpat, to bring God's right way of doing things, it's the best way of understanding the word. The whole success of Jesus Christ actually bringing God's right way of doing things to the nations, not just talking about it, but bringing it to the nations, the whole of the success of that relies upon Jesus Christ having the Spirit of God put upon him. Now think, if I'm stretching it, turn your head to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Now here is God's great worker, God's great agent for salvation in another sequence of four songs in Isaiah. These are the four songs of the anointed conqueror, anointed hero. And here he is speaking. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so it goes on. The ministry of God's special agent, God's servant, God's anointed one, is a ministry that is totally dependent upon the Spirit being upon the anointing of the Spirit upon the servant. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to do this. Which brings us into a sort of second dimension to this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because I've been anointed to do these things. It just says again, doesn't it? I can't do these things without him. I can't do them without him. Now, if we need to establish that the Bible actually makes the connection between Isaiah 42 and Jesus and Isaiah 61 and Jesus. So here's a little flicking around to do so you can see it for yourself and you know that I'm not just making this up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. So we're on many, many pages into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. If you've got one of our church Bibles open, you'll find Matthew chapter 12 verse 15 on page 977. 977. Jesus is aware of the plot from the Pharisees to kill him because they perceive him as blaspheming. They see him as a Sabbath breaker. And, of course, they are jealous. The Pharisees plot against Jesus how they might kill him, verse 14. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And well, what a surprise. There's Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, cropping up right there in the New Testament. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And so it goes on. Now that's Isaiah 42, right there. It is actually Jesus. Isaiah prophesying what, some 700 more years before Jesus was born, speaking about a servant who would come, who was going to come and bring God's right way of doing things. And he could only do it because the Spirit of God was upon him. And then Jesus stands up and says, that's me. That's me. He could only do what he was doing because the Spirit was upon him. Now, we have the Isaiah 61 reading. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. So we go through Matthew and then go through Luke, and we arrive at Luke chapter 4, verse 45. Have we got the right reference there? 16, sorry. There isn't a verse 45. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus is in Nazareth. It's the Sabbath day. He's gone to the synagogue, and he's stood up to read. This is like a presidential inaugural address. He is laying out the new governance that he is bringing in. And he asks for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it's handed to him, and he unrolls it, and he finds a place. But it doesn't just sort of, you know, guidance, you know, close his eyes and get a pin and just stick it in somewhere. He knows exactly what he's looking for. He knows precisely the passage he's looking for. And it's Isaiah 61. As we read, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to preach good news, anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so it goes on. You and I need the Spirit of God for the success of the mission of God, because we are in Christ who needed the Spirit of God for the success of the mission of God through him. You cannot identify with Christ and then say, we can do this ourselves, thank you very much. We cannot identify with Christ. We cannot say that we are in Christ. We cannot say that he is our life. And then say, oh, but we know how to do mission. We can organize stuff. We can do all this. We can speak. We can do the thing. Because that is a denial of the very one whom we say is our Lord, our Savior, our example, our leader, our life. And so Jesus tells the disciples to wait. He needed the Spirit to come upon him. You remember it happened at baptism. At his baptism, when he came up out of the water, and the Spirit descended upon him. And God said, this loud voice from heaven said, here is my servant. He was going back to heaven. The disciples were given the job to carry on. How were they going to do it unless they had the very same power of God within them that he has? So he says, wait. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high, as we read in Luke chapter 24. And then they do wait. And so in Acts chapter 1, and he reminds them about this, in Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And it's not another, this is the, you know, the list that takes you through Tesco in the right order. This is a consequential thing, or a sequential thing. Maybe consequence is about right. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Just as the Spirit would come upon Christ, and he would bring justice, so the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we know that that wasn't just for them there and then, because there were those who fulfilled the mission who weren't there and then. Saul, the apostle of the Gentiles, who wrote the vast bulk of the New Testament, was not there and then when Jesus said that. So it wasn't just for those who were there and then. It was for all who would call him Lord, for all who would be Christians. And then it happened into chapter 2 of Acts, just across the page there, when the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were those staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, not because they didn't understand what was being said, and it sounded just like, you know, strange language, but precisely because they did understand what was being said, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, i.e. thick, because they come from the north? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And they don't know what to make of it, so Peter addresses the crowd. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he says, this isn't strange, you shouldn't be bewildered. This is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. The growth of the church, from the day of Pentecost, from the very moment of the Spirit coming and the speaking happening, happens because of the empowering of the Spirit. And that is the remaining story through Acts. We don't have time to turn up the references, but Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter speaks. The Spirit came upon him, and he spoke. Chapter 4, verse 31, all of them spoke because the Spirit came upon them, exactly as it happened in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, Stephen is enabled to speak in a way which has the result that God wanted it to have because, Acts 6, 8 through 10, the Spirit came upon him. It is the Spirit who directs in mission. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the story of Philip. It is the Spirit who prompts people to speak and to act and to move. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. It is the testimony of the apostles that what they did only in the power of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, we know that you're called. We know that it was God's plan to speak in a way that would effectively call you. We know this because the word came, Acts chapter 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, with words, with power, with the Spirit, with deep conviction, and with the example of the apostles. Turn with me, this one we will look up, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So you keep going ahead and you come to page 1145. 1145. This is how Paul writes about his preaching. You would think Paul would be brilliant at speaking it. Trained, he was trained in all the rhetoric of the Greek schools. He had a brilliant mind. He had been used by God in place after place after place to preach the gospel. They reached Corinth after they'd been in Thessalonica, and then they'd been to Berea, and then they'd gone down to Athens. He's preaching the gospel, getting persecuted for it, left, right, and center. Churches planted in an amazingly short space of time in Thessalonica, for instance. They were only there for three Sabbaths, three weekends, and a bit either side, maybe. He arrives in Corinth. You think he'd be on an absolute roll. Not at all. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 2, first verse. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He was nervous. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul comes and preaches in the power of the Spirit, and the understanding is given because of the Spirit. Because, of course, the Spirit is needed at both ends of the communication process. It is through the Spirit that the message rings out, and it is through the Spirit that it is heard. That's why you need the Spirit for the thing to count. You can talk and talk and talk, but nobody will be changed unless the Spirit of God is at work. I could preach until tea time. I could. I mean, some of you know that. I could preach till tea time. Wouldn't make a scrap of difference unless the Spirit of God was at work in the hearing. Now, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just look a little bit on there at verse 10. The second part of verse 10, you see a little paragraph break there in the New International Version. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, here it comes, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, without the Spirit of God here this morning, my preaching, it might tickle a spiritual fancy or two, it might fulfill a religious duty or two, it might entertain, it might, you know, persuade people that church isn't all that boring after all, or it might be counterproductive. But one thing you can guarantee, if the Spirit of God is not here this morning, my preaching will be absolutely useless in eternal terms. You can fill church buildings with entertaining preaching, and almost nothing is happening in eternal terms. Unless the Spirit of God is with us this morning. Oh, and we pray for this. We depend upon it. Unless the Spirit of God is here this morning, then this last 25 minutes will have been a waste of time. Because I can't speak effectively. I cannot preach the name of Jesus Christ. I cannot preach the gospel effectively. But you can't hear it and understand it. And did you notice the use of the word in that passage? Accept it. It will look like foolishness unless the Spirit of God is at work. We are committed to mission. Because this is why the Spirit of God was sent upon the church. One of about three reasons why the Spirit of God has been sent upon the church. He compels us on the mission of God. He unites us with the Christ who is the great missionary. He gives us the power that we need to speak the message. And he gives the power that is needed to accept the message, the life that is needed to respond to the word of life. So what? Well, we need the Spirit of God more and more. What is the difference that it's going to make to us? First of all, it means that week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Tuesday lunchtimes, Wednesday evenings at the Bible study, in Bible study groups that you might have informally in your own homes or anywhere else you go, in your own church if you're visiting us this weekend. It means that we can never, ever assume that because we are doing the things that we did last week when God blessed us, and God's going to bless us again. It means we can never just assume that because we know how to articulate the Christian message, therefore lives are going to be changed and people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. In a few moments, we'll have our professions of faith service. And what has gone on, either very recently or maybe years and years ago, in the lives of the people who will stand here in a few moments, could never have happened without the Spirit of God at work in them and in the communication of the Word of God to them. We are committed to mission. If we want the Spirit of God in this fellowship, increasingly, if we want the Spirit of God to be poured out, if we want to be repeatedly filled with the Spirit of God, then we will find ourselves on the mission of God, doing the mission of God. And we will find the things that we can think about, the ideas that we can have, the creative ways of communicating the message. Then they will count. Then the plane will land. Lives will be changed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for this. We ask for your Spirit to come upon us and to move amongst us and within us. Fully aware, Lord God, that we need, because Christ needed, because from the very beginning your mission has always been empowered by your Spirit. There has never been a day when your work in this world has not been made to count solely by the action, the work, the effect, the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray, since we need to see your work in these days, since we need to see your work within our fellowship and within our own hearts, will you send again and again, send your Spirit, we pray. And we thank you that your promise is to pour out your Spirit abundantly. We pray that that might be the case, and that we, seeing it, might see Christ glorified in the communication of the gospel and in the reception of the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.